Today, our first set of scripture readings is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1a, 2a, and 4 and 5a. The message to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them to be false. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our next readings are again from the New Testament, the books of Philippians and Romans. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. "And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray your fire would be reignited within us as we reflect on the beginnings of the Methodist movement. We can become complacent and stuck in our routines. So help us to catch the spirit of John Wesley so that our congregation and others may be inspired to spread the good news and keep your church alive and relevant. We pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So the word revival may conjure up a variety of associations or responses. On one side, revival can bring new life, whether physically or spiritually. For example, someone can be revived with CPR. Or one can be revived spiritually at a conference or an event or on vacation, a retreat. Sometimes a weekend away, fishing or camping, is just the ticket to get us revived. We may also envision the week-long tent revivals or camp meetings of the 1800s, where good old gospel preachers not only re-energized current believers, but brought people to Christ through altar calls, teaching, healing, and singing. For some, those are really positive images, and you may have attended some of those later, not in the 1800s, but in the 1900s. But for others, revivals can feel overwhelming and sometimes even scary. They may seem foreign or pressure-filled. The word revival comes from the Latin revivere, which means to reinvigorate, to restore to life, to become strong and healthy after a period of decline, to renew, or to revitalize. As we look at the beginnings of the Methodist movement led by John Wesley, we will see how his preaching led to a revival of Christian faith in 18th century England, and how we might experience revival in the present day. Now, the need for revival is nothing new. In fact, we see the need for it in the book of Revelation, written around 95 CE, just 60 plus years after the resurrection of Jesus and the birth of the church. John writes to seven churches in Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey, which are going through a challenging time. Christians were marginalized and harassed at that time in history, sometimes even exiled or martyred. John is an exile himself as he writes these letters from the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean. It is clear from our text today that John, the writer of Revelation, it is clear today that John, who is writing from Patmos, sees spiritual fervor waning in the church in Ephesus. For he says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then what you have fallen, from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." Think about your own experiences as a Christian or in this congregation. There were probably times when you were super excited and energized about how God was moving in your life and in those around you. I think about some church camps that I attended in junior high or high school. Maybe it was when you were in youth group years ago, or in disciple Bible study class, or perhaps it was when you focused on a project, like putting together something for a mission trip, or organizing a new ministry, like the micro pantry. And then there are times when things kind of plateaued, seemed a bit stagnant, whether that's because you yourself felt disconnected or tired, or maybe there was conflict about an issue that caused division within the church at large or here. Or perhaps it was because the congregation as a whole seemed weary or unfocused or lacking leadership. That's when we can plateau or stagnate. I remember many highs in my own faith journey, and I also can point to many lows, but we can be revived. The Holy Spirit, who we celebrated last week, can and does work within and through us. But we have to respond, and we have to act as a result. Now, John Wesley recognized that the spiritual vitality had decreased in the Church of England. He felt like something more was needed, and he would respond and act. But it will help us to see where this passion came from if we first look at his historical context and to his childhood experiences. Now, I won't go into all the historical detail, but John Wesley was born in 1703, and he entered a country in the midst of conflict over religion. You may remember from history that the Protestant Reformation had begun in 1517, about 200 years before John Wesley was born. But England struggled for those 200 years over what the church there should look like. Various monarchs, various kings and queens led England to be loyal to different traditions. Some liked the Roman Catholic Church. Some liked the Church of England. And at various times, people were executed if they didn't follow the faith of their king or queen. You may remember Bloody Mary. She was a queen that killed a lot of people who didn't agree with her. The Puritan movement developed over time, and England ended up in a civil war in the mid-1600s as a result. Furthermore, you may remember the period of the Enlightenment, which focused on reason and science. And as that happened, more and more people began to question the authority of the church. And so that is the world into which John Wesley is born. A country, a nation that had been full of a lot of conflict, disagreement, and chaos. Now, Samuel Wesley, this very serious man up on the screen, was John's father, and he was the rector or pastor of St. Andrew's Parish, which is an Anglican church in Epworth, England, when John was born. Now, Samuel would serve that church almost 40 years. I can't even imagine being at one congregation for 40 years. And John would be his curate or his associate pastor at one point during that 40-year period. But John, along with his brothers and sisters, would be taught and nurtured primarily by their mother, Susanna. Unlike most women of her day, Susanna, the daughter of a Puritan pastor, had a formal education, and she insisted that her daughters, as well as her sons, receive one too. Susanna taught her children in the rectory kitchen, that's the parsonage. She taught them 6 hours a day, and in addition, she led them in Sunday evening devotions. And she spent, listen to this, she spent 1 hour a week with each child talking about their spiritual life and their relationship with God. Susanna Wesley is an important person in the formation of the Methodist movement because of her prayers and encouragement of her children. Adam Hamilton writes in his book, Revival, "It is not an exaggeration to note that there would have been no Methodist movement had it not been for the faith and prayers of Susanna Wesley." She is called the mother of Methodism. John Wesley was also, of course, influenced by the men in his family. He learned particularly, specifically, about the variety of religious views that were held amongst his family members. John Wesley's grandparents on both sides were Puritans, meaning they were not doing their faith journey with what the king or the queen at the time was saying. They disagreed. His father and mother, however, were Anglicans, so they were worshiping in the church that the king or queen at the time worshiped in. You know that the king or queen of England is always the head of the Anglican church. So Wesley, as a child and young person, observed conflict between these generations, Puritans and Anglicans. But he adopted a posture that is often referred to as the via media, the middle way. The found truth on both sides of the theological divide. He was a cleric, a priest in the Church of England, but he embraced many Puritan expressions of faith. John Wesley emphasized the importance of what he called a Catholic spirit, not a Roman Catholic spirit, but a Catholic spirit, meaning a universal Christian faith of all Christians. And he encouraged Christians and those who hadn't found God yet to find areas of commonality in order to be one, to be united in Christ Jesus, rather than argue over issues that would divide. That is why so many people worked so hard in hopes that the United Methodist Church would not split, which did indeed happen a couple of years ago. They wanted to have us embrace that middle way, to continue to live in the spirit of John Wesley, where we listened to one another. In addition, our denomination has always been open to interdenominational relationships and partnerships, as well as interfaith ones. That's why no one really questions the fact that we're part of SWIFT, the interfaith organization here in our community. John Wesley knew what division on important issues could do. He observed the differences between political parties, the Tories and the Whigs. He observed the differences between the Anglicans and the Puritans. And he also observed differences between conformists and dissenters. He experienced and lived in the midst of political and religious conflict and disagreement. But Wesley always sought connection and relationships built on Christian love, and he did so with humility. Another thing that John Wesley learned from his family that influenced the Methodist movement was the way he persevered in the midst of challenges. John's family dealt with significant suffering. Samuel and Susanna lost 9 children at birth or within the first few years of their lives. Samuel was often in debt and even spent time in debtor's prison when a parishioner lost patience with Samuel's slow repayment of a loan. Samuel also was not one to mince words, and he often upset members of his congregation. In fact, it is suspected that the fire which destroyed their home in 1709 was set by someone in the church who was dissatisfied with Samuel's ministry. It was this fire that had a deep impact on John. When his family awoke to smoke and hurried to rush outside to safety, they soon realized that John had been left inside the house. His father Samuel tried to go back inside, but the flames were too great. He knelt to pray, and soon John appeared in an upstairs window, as you see in the painting above. A man from the community saw John and had someone help him up to rescue the young boy. Susanna later said that she believed John had been saved from the fire because God had a special plan for him. To remain in service to a congregation where this had occurred took courage and great faith. I think I would have left a congregation that tried to burn my house down. But Samuel persevered. He refused to quit. And over the next several weeks, we will see as we continue to look at John Wesley's life that he did not give up either when faced with adversity. The passage from Romans 5 would have been something on which to rely in the midst of struggle for John and his family. So let's refresh our memories. We also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. There has been a need for revival of the Christian church over the centuries. It's not just something that happened in Wesley's day. It's not something that's happening right now. It's happened since the beginning of Christianity. In fact, Phyllis Tickle, in her book, The Great Emergence, observes that major changes have happened in the Christian church about every 500 years. She likens these times to a rummage sale, where the Christian church has gotten rid of some things that simply are no longer needed, and then it begins anew. We've known for some time that the church in the United States has needed a revival due to overall decline. Although since the pandemic, I learned in a lecture I listened to recently that overall, the church has remained fairly stable since the pandemic. There was decline, and now it's stable. We know, however, that congregations are aging. You can look around this room. And many of those under 30 categorize themselves as nones, N-O-N-E-S, nones, meaning they don't claim any kind of faith. There are others who perhaps grew up in the church, but then got disenchanted, disappointed, and those folks are called the duns, D-O-N-E-S. So the nuns and duns are not here. Now, the pandemic forced many of us to catch up with the times by utilizing technology to live stream our worship, which we continue to do today. And that's technology is an important part of engaging with young people. But we have to embrace other ways to reach out and share the good news. We need a revival right now. So let's remember the three things that John Wesley had in his upbringing that helped to lay a foundation for revival. John had committed and faithful parents who nurtured him in the faith. We need to nurture our children and our grandchildren in the faith. John had a family that taught him how to deal with conflict and find middle ground early on. We know in our country how divided we are. There's divisions that happen in denominations and the Christian church. We need to be grounded in a way of listening and walking that middle way. And third, John had multiple experiences which led him to learn how to persevere in the midst of hardship. We don't let it get us down that we're smaller than we used to be. We continue to persevere. We don't give up. Our spiritual formation impacts us in significant ways. And I hope that these things about Wesley can be a good reminder for us about what is important as we seek revival, whether that's in our own lives or in this congregation, or beyond, or in our families. A strong foundation is necessary for growth and revitalization whenever and wherever it happens. So let us not forget the ways that we have experienced the Holy Spirit, the fire and the passion of the Holy Spirit, which continues to be poured upon us. And remember what John said to the church in Ephesus, do the works that we did at first. Amen.